Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Black skimmers are graceful black and white gull-like birds. They get the name skimmer because the birds love to fly just above the surface of the ocean with its lower bill skimming through the water for fish. Skimmers have elliptical-shaped eye pupils that allow them to tolerate the bright sun on the sand or the shell surfaces where they love to rest and nest. Back in 1968, a flock of 38 black skimmers decided to set up housekeeping on a large Dow Chemical Complex parking lot made out of oyster shells. The Texas Chemical Company was pleased to host the birds, hoping it would improve their environmental public image. Then one day, someone removed the shells from the parking lot and the colony of black skimmers moved elsewhere. Removing the birds' habitat caused a great deal of negative publicity for the chemical company, so Dow immediately ordered that the oyster shell parking lot be restored. But the skimmers didn't return. They consulted a wildlife expert who recommended placing a pair of plastic decoy skimmers on the new shell surface. And it worked. Soon, a few live skimmers noticed what appeared to be two of their own kind enjoying this new real estate. So they joined them. Eventually, the lot was once again covered with nesting skimmers. Left on their own, skimmers will always face away from the wind. But additional experiments showed that when the plastic decoy skimmers were placed with their heads facing into the wind, the real birds copied them. And when the decoys were placed very close together and off by themselves, the real skimmers began their nesting rituals. The Bible teaches in the last days there would be many false Christs and false prophets. So how can we tell the difference? Stay with us, friends, and we'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, and you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And if you are tuning in for the first time, by God's providence, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we would invite you to join us. You can listen to the program, and hopefully you'll be edified as we study together with our friends who call in. It's a free phone call in North America, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. Right now is a good time to pick up your phone and call, and it's a toll-free call, and you'll get your question on during this broadcast. And also, you can listen on the internet by going to the website amazingfacts.org. A growing number of people even call while they are tuned in on the internet. If you have any Bible questions, give us a call, and we'd love to get them on the air right now. My name is Doug Batchelor, and I am sitting with a new friend. Pastor Dick is off tonight, and I've invited in one of our directors of the Amazing Facts Evangelism Training Program, Pastor John Ross. Evening, Pastor John.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
And he said, I want to come and see what happens here at the radio program, and he also teaches the Bible, and so I thought, hey, he'd be a great one. If you want to help me with an answer tonight, I can use all the help I can get. Just pipe right in.
Sure, we'll do.
But we always begin with a brief word of prayer, and so friends, we invite you to just pray with us right now. Loving Lord, thank you for this opportunity and even the technology to be able to study your word on this scale and this scope. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be with those of us here in the studio and those who are listening, wherever they might be, driving down the road in their homes or sitting by their computers. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will draw us closer to heaven, inspire and instruct. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we started out with an amazing fact dealing with the subject of these black skimmers. And I thought it was very interesting that the decoy birds were able to basically attract and set the trends for the real birds. And they were nothing more than plastic. And you know, that made me think, Pastor Jean, about the scripture where it says in Matthew 24, I could start with verse 23 of Matthew 24. If any man says to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And then Jesus says, behold, I have told you before. You know, one of the first things Christ said when he began to talk about the signs of his coming is, beware lest any man deceive you.
Mm.
And then again, he says, watch out for false Christs and false prophets. So friends, you might be wondering, should we just roll up our sleeves and say, anybody that says they're a prophet in these last days, well, they're out of here? Or is it possible there is still a place for true prophets, but we need to know how to discern between the false and the true? In the book of Joel, the Bible tells us that God promises in the last days he'll pour out his spirit and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And one of the gifts of the spirit is prophecy. And so it might be extreme to say, don't trust anyone who claims to be a prophet in the last days. So then we need to know, how do you determine, how do you distinguish between the true and the false? Well, we have a special offer. We don't offer this very often, but it is free for the asking. It's a color study guide filled with scriptures, and it's called, Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? Of course, many of these people in the field of astrology and the psychics claim to have the gift of prophecy, but there is a list, a biblical list of criteria in this study guide that will help you know, how do you distinguish between a true and a false prophet? If you'd like a free copy of this, all you've got to do is call the resource number, and that number is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. That's different from the number that brings you into the studio if you want to call in your question. That's 800, God Says, 800-463-7297. And you'll find out the answer, so you don't have to get deceived by a plastic decoy. You know, we get a couple of internet questions, Pastor Jean. We get hundreds of them, but mm-hmm. we pick a couple of them at the beginning of the program. And I've just pulled a couple, quite honestly, right off the top of the pile. And to begin with, and I expect this question's here because of what's happened recently in Israel with the relinquishing of parts of the Gaza Strip to the Palestinians. And in the question it says, does the land that God promised Abraham include the Gaza Strip? In other words, if God promised to give that land to Abraham and his descendants, then why are they giving it away to the Palestinians? You know, God is not only going to give the current land of Israel, including the Gaza Strip, to the descendants of Abraham, but much more than that. You see, Abraham, he considered himself a pilgrim and a wanderer. He was not looking to inherit the promised land the way it is today. The Bible said that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven at the end of the 1,000 years, and you'll find this referred to in Revelation 21 as well as in Zechariah 14, it's going to descend on the Mount of Olives. And we read that the dimensions of the city are 375 miles on each side. That would mean that that city is going to completely encompass not only the whole land of Israel and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, but it will encompass everything that Solomon possessed at the zenith of the kingdom of Israel and much more. So when Abraham ultimately and his descendants inherit that city, that's something that's going to happen more after the second coming of Christ. And if you want more information on that, I've got a book I wrote with a fellow Jew named Steve Wolberg, and it's called Spiritual Israel, Understanding Who the Seed of Abraham Are. We got another question here, and someone is wanting, I guess they're both related to the New Jerusalem. After Jesus comes back to earth, if the earth is going to be brought back to the pure Garden of Eden, then why is it going to be in the midst of a giant city, the New Jerusalem? You know, evidently, and there's no scripture that tells us this, but the Bible tells us that the tree of life God planted in the garden he planted. The Garden of Eden is not Adam's garden. It was God's garden. And some have wondered, well, what happened to it? Was it destroyed in the flood? The Bible doesn't say, but we suspect that what God does with the New Jerusalem, he did with the Garden of Eden. In the same way that the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, we have reason to believe before the flood, the Lord caught the New Jerusalem up to heaven, because in the New Jerusalem, he caught the Garden of Eden up to heaven. Because in the New Jerusalem is the Tree of Life, and the Garden of Eden is there, the paradise of God. And it reminds me something of many of the great cities of the world, like New York City, where I grew up. You fly over it, and there's this great big park in the middle of the city that can't be missed, Central Park. Well, the Garden of Eden is going to be the central park of the New Jerusalem, and it will be there. And, of course, not only will we have the city, but we'll go forth from the New Jerusalem and build houses and inhabit them. By the way, we have a study guide, if you'd like a copy of that, that's called the New Jerusalem. Call that resource number, 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. And I think I've talked long enough, so we're going to go to the phones. And I'm going to try to do my Dick Devitt impersonation tonight. And let's see, we're going to start out with Marcus, who's calling from Asheville, North Carolina, listening on the Internet. Your question, Marcus.
Yes. If you wrong a person, tell a person a lie years and years ago, or just wrong them, do you need to go back and ask that person for forgiveness, or do you just need to ask God for forgiveness?
Well, it's not possible necessarily to be able to unscramble all the scrambled eggs of our past, because first of all, we can't remember everything. But if the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart and he makes you aware of something you did to an individual, that's probably the Spirit telling you that you need to right that wrong. And I've gone back. I remember stealing my stepmother's Jaguar XKE when I was a teenager, and I wrecked it in reverse. And then it limped on home. I parked it in the driveway, and the next morning they thought someone pulled in and hit it because I wrecked it in reverse. And I never said anything, but years later when I became a Christian, I became convicted to tell Betty, "Betty, I wrecked your car." And you know what she said? "Oh, Doug, we always knew that." Well, I felt relief just by at least confessing it. I had stolen from an employer when I was 14 years old, and I went back to recompense. And so you'll get peace by doing that. It tells us in Isaiah that we should restore the pledge and, as far as possible, right those wrongs. I'm paraphrasing. So if you've lied to somebody, what you'll be doing, Marcus, is you'll be witnessing to them, you know, God's working in my life. I know some people that stole thousands of dollars from employers and then became Christians, and they said, "Pastor Doug, if I confess this, I'm going to jail." And they prayed about it. I said, "You know, better to suffer for doing good than doing evil." And they went to their employers, and their employer said, "Look, we're going to waive the charges. We are so impressed by your honesty." It was a witness. So I'd always encourage you to, if the Holy Spirit reminds you of something, he's probably telling you to right that wrong.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for the question, Marcus. Let's move right along to Karen, who's calling from Aurora and listening on KIVE. And your question, Karen.
My question is, in Revelation 1, verse 4, it says the seven spirits who are before his throne, before God's throne.
Yes.
Who are the seven spirits? Is that the Holy Spirit?
Yes. Do you have a Bible with you?
Yes, I do.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 11.
Isaiah 11, okay.
And if you look at verse 2, you got that?
Yeah.
And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." Now, some scholars have wondered, if you count the Spirit of the Lord as number one, and then wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, that adds up to seven. So it's not that God has got seven Holy Spirits. These are like seven facets or attributes of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
And so that could be what he's referring to there in Revelation. The seven spirits are the seven attributes or facets of the Holy Spirit. Because, there's one Spirit, the Bible says. One Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
All right, thank you. That makes sense, Pastor John?
It does. Also, seven is the perfect number, complete number.
Yeah.
Which ties in with the Holy Spirit.
Represents the Holy Spirit's perfect. And mm-hmm. It sort of represents a perfect cycle, like a seven-day week.
Complete.
Okay, moving on. And is it Tehran calling from Los Angeles, California?
Yes, hello, Pastor Doug.
Hi, and your question tonight.
First of all, I just want to thank you for the inspiration you gave me. It's been great. You know, I got more close with the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yes. My question is, my teacher said that the first woman created was not Eve, but Lilith. And then in the old Hebrew manuscripts, it has that. So I just want to know if that's true or not.
Well, the teacher that you're talking about, is she Jewish?
No, it's Catholic.
She's Catholic. That's interesting because that is a Jewish tradition. It is not in the Bible. I think it may be in one of the rabbinical writings. I've heard that before. But all of the Jewish Bibles say the same thing your Bible says, that the first woman, Eve, came out of man. And there's just absolutely no question about that. Even in the New and the Old Testament, it always refers to Eve as the first woman. This other name, Lilith, that you mentioned, doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible.
Oh, because he said that they changed it so men would have authority over women.
Yeah, that's a popular teaching these days, that the feminists are pushing that, and there's no evidence in the Bible. The oldest manuscripts that we have, and as soon as you start saying, well, man changed it, well, you can say man changed everything in the Bible, and
that's what I said.
The Bible at all.
Yeah.
But the oldest manuscripts we've got, and the manuscripts of the Old Testament date back even before Christ.
Yeah.
And there's no question. God created Adam, and then out of Adam's side, he pulled his wife, Eve. And there was no other wife before that. Adam, Jesus said in the beginning, he made them male and female, not male and females.
Yeah.
And one man, one woman. Adam was his name. Eve was her name. No question about it.
So it's like a myth?
It's a myth that arose from the rabbis years after the Babylonian captivity, and it's an apocryphal myth. Isn't that your understanding?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yep.
Yes.
All right, I hope that helps a little, Tyrone.
Yeah, it does. Thank you very much.
All right, God bless you. Moving right along here, let's talk now to Michael, who's been waiting and calling right here in Northern California, Sacramento KFIA. Michael, your question. You got to turn, Michael, you got to turn your radio down in the background, and you're on the air.
Okay. My question is, in the Bible, it says, thou shalt not murder.
Right.
Does that mean thou shalt not murder just man or just murder anything?
Well, what were you thinking of murdering besides people? I mean, give me an example. Murdering a mosquito or?
Yeah, murdering any bug or animal.
Well, the word murder, first of all, you are correct. It says in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, but a more accurate translation is murder, because when you step on the ground, you are killing bacteria. So, you know, we're killing things all through the day just by breathing and walking. And not to mention if you eat meat, you're participating in killing cows. And if you swat a fly or a mosquito, you're killing a bug. And if you cut down a tree, you're killing a tree. And so if it's just killing, it would seem like God is a hypocrite. But murder is different. Murder is another human in a premeditated way taking the life of somebody with malice. You know what I mean by that? With the bad intention. If you accidentally bump a friend of yours and they fall into the street and get killed, that's not even murder according to the legal description. That's an accident. So when Jesus says and when God says, thou shalt not murder, that's different from killing a mosquito or a plant. Okay?
Okay.
So, yeah, God is very consistent. He does not want us to maliciously hurt others. And some people then say, well, what about war? You know, when God sent the armies of Israel into war, when David killed Goliath, well, self-defense is a different category. When soldiers come back from war, we don't call them murderers, unless, of course, we're living in the 60s. Mm-hmm. They come back from Vietnam. Yeah. That wasn't very nice, was it? Hope that helps, Michael. Good question. Okay. Hey, we're making some progress here. Let's go to New York City now. We're going to talk to Dixon, who's listening from WMCA. You're on the air, Dixon. Your question?
Yeah, my question is coming from Revelation 19:10.
Okay.
The last part of it, when it says, for the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, I wanted to understand, what is the testimony of Jesus and what is the spirit of prophecy?
All right, good question. You have your Bible handy?
Yeah.
Turn to Isaiah. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 8, and, oh, I don't know, let's start with verse 16, I guess. You got it?
Ready? Yeah.
Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Mm-hmm. The testimony is another word for the testimony of the prophets. And then look in look in Isaiah verse 20, to chapter 8, verse 20.
Right.
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Now, you'll notice that the last thing it says in the Old Testament, remember the law of Moses. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophets. All through the Bible, you're going to hear reference to the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And what is it that inspired the prophets to prophesy? It was the Spirit of God, right?
Right.
You remember when the spirit of Elijah went on to Elisha? Have you read that story in the Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. And the Bible says John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah?
Yeah.
Okay. So when it talks about the spirit of prophecy, it's talking about the spirit that God gave the prophets, which is one of reform and revival. Two characteristics of God's church is they keep the commandments of God and they have the spirit of prophecy. Or you might say the law and the prophets. Let me give you one more verse.
Okay.
In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus rises from the dead, he talks to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't know who he is. And he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken, and beginning at Moses, the law, and all the prophets," that's the spirit of prophecy, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The law and the prophets. So the spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19:10 is talking about the spirit that, or the testimony of Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. It's talking about the testimony of his word that is given through the power of the spirit and the prophets.
Okay.
Yes, also Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would not testify of himself, but what he hears he will testify of, and it's Jesus that communicates his will to us through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the testimony of Jesus is communicated through the spirit of prophecy.
Good point. That's right. Does that help a little?
Yeah, it helped a little.
A little. That doesn't sound like a satisfied customer.
No, I'm satisfied. I just got to go over, you know, and just rephrase what you said.
Yeah, well,
I have it, you know.
Take a look at the verses that we gave you. Isaiah 8, verse 16, 8, verse 20, Malachi chapter 4, Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, and the verse that Pastor Jean just gave in, I think that's the Gospel of John. But look at those together. And, you know, one other that you didn't mention, to understand Revelation, you can also look in Revelation. Revelation 12:17. It says, "The dragon is wroth with a woman. He goes to make war with a remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God," that's the law, "and have the testimony of Jesus," that's the spirit of prophecy, the law and the prophets.
And then also we have in Revelation 1, verse 2, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, John is testifying of what he's done or what he is doing through Revelation, and he says that he's the one who bears witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus to all of those things that he saw. So John, who writes Revelation, has the spirit of prophecy, and he is giving the testimony of Jesus. So the testimony of Jesus is closely linked to the Holy Spirit giving God's will to mankind.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense.
All right. Hey, thanks a lot for your question.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Now we're going to try, let me see. Joseph is waiting in New York City, also listening on WMCA.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, Joseph. We've got a couple minutes for our break. How can we help you?
I just want to ask, must a present-day Messiah be born in the land of David and come out of Egypt, as the prophecies say, and be born of the virgin?
Are you saying there's going to be another Messiah?
No, I'm not saying that.
You mean you're talking about a false Messiah?
False Messiah, yeah.
Would he be born in Bethlehem?
He has to be born in Bethlehem.
Oh, you're not asking a question, then you're making a statement.
Well, the statement I'm making is that, let's say, a present-day false Messiah, you could double-check by asking where he was born. In other words, the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem, correct?
Well, we already know that Jesus was the Messiah, but I think any false Christ who comes will not claim that the first Jesus wasn't Jesus. He'll say he's either coming again, and so which means he doesn't have to say, I was born here. No telling where he'll be born if there's a human antichrist of sorts.
But according to the prophecies, Pastor, wasn't the Messiah supposed to have been born in the land of David, Bethlehem?
Well, we already know from the first coming of Jesus, there's no question that Jesus in the prophecy said that he would come from Bethlehem, he'd come from Judah, he'd come from the tribe of David and from Abraham. That's very carefully crafted. But
he will come out of Egypt.
Yeah, that all happened. But I'm saying
he'll be a Nazarene.
Yes, but I'm saying a last day imitation of Christ doesn't have to repeat all that again. So I wouldn't necessarily look for him to duplicate all of the lineage of Jesus.
Well, actually, if anyone comes who says he's a Messiah, that immediately should key us in that it's a false Messiah.
Yeah.
Isn't that correct?
When Christ comes again, the Bible says that he will be in the air, not on the ground. He said, if anyone comes in my name saying, I am Christ, don't even go forth.
Don't
believe
it.
In the desert. Don't don't turn on your TV if someone says, hey, Jesus is on channel 41, because it'll be a false Christ. Next time we see Christ, we're caught up to meet him in the air. No one will have to tell you. The Bible says every eye will see him. It'll be like lightning flashing from the east and shining unto the west, and there's not going to be any question at all about that. I don't know. How much time do we have before the break? Let me see how quickly we can answer this question. Line number three. David is calling from Orlando, Florida. And your question, Dave.
Yes, my question is, Michael, mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, it says, Michael shall stand up, the prince that watches over God's people. I've heard it referred that Michael is Jesus Christ. And I can't really put my hands on that to say that he is. So that's my question. You know,
good question. In case we run out of time on this question, I will send you a free book, and it's called Who is Michael the Archangel?
Yes.
And you call the resource number 800-835-6747. Mm-hmm. They'll send you that. Who is Michael the Archangel? But very quickly, 800-835-6747.
6747, thanks.
And ask for that. But I'll tell you real quick, for the friends who are listening, many Bible scholars, including me, believe that Michael is one of the Old Testament names for Christ. We're not saying Jesus is an angel, but it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Archangel means greatest messenger, and the name Michael means who is as God.
Yes.
So when you look at all the attributes of Michael that you find in about five verses in the Bible, he resurrects Moses in the book of Jude. He's doing all the things that Jesus does.
Yes.
And then finally, when you go to Revelation chapter 12, the war between the dragon, that's a code word for the devil, and Michael, that's a code word for Christ. And so there's a lot of evidence for that. Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, many of the commentators believe Michael was Jesus. Get the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? We're going to take a break in just a moment, friends. I want to remind you that while you're getting a drink of water, and we have some announcements for you, log on to AmazingFacts.org. And you'll see all our resources there. We'll be right back.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy, each week on cable and satellite networks, as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit AmazingFacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at AmazingFacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you for your support.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, and for those who are just joining us or you've picked up along the wave, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you can participate, you can listen and pray for us, you can call in a Bible question if you'd like, and if you want to call in your question, we still have some lines open, which we don't typically have at this point. It's 800-835-6747. No, wait, that's the resource number. I'm sorry, I'm not, see, Pastor Dick normally does this. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's to get your question in the studio, 800-463-7297. The other number is the resource number, and we didn't want to confuse you, but it's too late. All right, we're going to go back to the phones. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Sean Ross.
And Pastor Sean works with our Amazing Facts College of Evangelism, and we're glad that he could have time to join us tonight. Let me see, who's next here? I think we're going to talk to Loretta, who's calling from Savannah, Tennessee on WDNK. Welcome, Loretta.
That's WDNX. Thank you.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I have a question. I don't have a problem with what happens to people once they die. I believe that they rest in the grave until Jesus comes. Now, what sort of terminology do you use when someone is cremated and maybe their ashes are spread across, you know, the ocean or something of that sort?
Well, you mean biblically?
Yes, either biblically or just something that's, you know, a terminology sense that's current.
There doesn't seem to be any command in the Bible forbidding cremation. Most of the time in the Bible when someone died, they buried their remains. But there are a few exceptions. You can read, for instance, in I think it's 2 Samuel, it talks about burning. Saul and Jonathan were cremated. Their bodies were somewhat mutilated by the Philistines. And so David had them cremated. Yeah, it says here in 2 Samuel 21, verse 12, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan and his sons, and he brought them up, and they buried them. Actually, it says here, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. The men of Jabesh-Gilead burned their bones after they buried them. But other than that...
Well, I don't have a problem with the cremation issue.
What is the question?
My question is one of terminology. When they die and you put them in the grave, they're, quote, in the grave, resting in the grave until Jesus comes.
Right.
If you cremate them and let's say you spread their ashes over the Atlantic Ocean or something, what terminology do you use for where they are now?
Oh, I misunderstood. I'm sorry. Well, first of all, you can say they're sleeping in the Lord.
Okay.
Yeah, because God is not resurrecting the old body. And
Correct. So
if you try to say, I mean, you know, we've all got loved ones that are passed away. And
you
don't really need to say they're here.
You don't need
in
to
the
say
grave.
Where they are.
Yeah, I mean, that's where their remains might be, but that's not where they are.
Oh, okay.
Because... you know, there you might say in the memory of God until they get their new bodies at the resurrection.
Okay.
Because God is resurrecting the old body.
Yes, he's resurrecting the new bodies.
Yeah.
And their spirit, that's what returns to God?
Yeah. So, well, the spirit, the Bible tells us, is the breath of life that returns to God. Because there in Ecclesiastes 12, it says the spirit of everybody when they die.
Oh, okay.
Dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, meaning the breath of life returns
to God.
Okay, well,
thank you. You've answered my question.
All right, thank you very much.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
God bless. Okay, let me see. Now we're going to migrate on to Darren, who's been waiting patiently. And let me get this. There we go. Darren, you're calling from, how do you say that, Tega K, South Carolina?
You're close, Pastor. Tega K.
Tega K. And your question.
Sir. I had a question. What exactly do individuals mean by praying in the spirit? I mean, when some churches start talking in tongues, my church does that sometimes, and I know that in Corinthians that I believe that they're talking about other languages that other people may speak. But when they start talking in the globally, whatever, however that goes, when they talk an unknown language, they say it's praying in the spirit. And I'm trying to find out what is praying in the spirit?
Good question. Now, before you forget, you have a pencil?
Yes.
You write this number down. It's 800, free phone call.
Uh-huh.
835-6747. 835-6747.
So this is your resource,
uh-huh.
resource not?
I wrote a book called Captured by Tongues.
I have it.
You've got it. Have you read that?
I did. I read it. But my question is, when someone, you know, when they say praying in the spirit, I'm not, you know, what are they talking about by praying in the spirit?
Well, when Paul talks, you're asking two questions. One is, what does the Bible mean? And the other is, what do people mean?
A lot of Christians today
praying in the spirit, they mean that they're praying in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't find an example anywhere from Genesis to Revelation of anyone babbling in prayer.
Right.
Can you find any? I mean, I don't
That's
know
what,
of
I,
any.
I can't find it. So when I talk to, you know, in my church and I I'm trying to, I think I do know the right way, and my family is still into this church, and I think my wife is coming along. But when they ask that question, well, it's praying in the spirit. So I'm like, well, let's go in the Bible. I can't find out where praying in the spirit is. So.
Let me give you the verses. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. Paul is not saying that you pray with the spirit means tongues. He's saying whenever you pray, pray with the Holy Spirit. Pray in harmony with the Spirit. Pray with the mind of Christ. Pray Spirit-filled prayers. It doesn't mean, nothing in the context is talking about praying in a babbling. Paul is actually saying, if I were to pray in an unknown tongue, and what that would mean is if I should suddenly pray in Hebrew and say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, I'm praying in an unknown tongue. It doesn't help anybody there. And I could be praying a Spirit-felt prayer, but it doesn't help your understanding.
Right.
So if you're going to pray in front of people as far as possible, pray in a language they can understand. Otherwise, how do they say amen to your prayer?
Exactly.
Now, the idea that you would pray in a tongue and you don't know what you're saying, how can that be prayer? Because you won't ever know what you said or whether it's ever answered.
So praying in the Spirit is just praying in the right heart, praying
in the Holy Spirit.
With the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, praying with the Spirit of God, which is, you know, the opposite is praying without the Spirit. You never want to do that.
Right. Okay. And I just want to say one thing. I'm in the military, and I do believe that Saturday is the Sabbath. And I'm pray for me that because I've been praying for the wisdom and knowledge, but I got to pray for strength when I get it.
Amen.
I just want you to pray for me. I'm in the military. Sometimes we have to work on Saturday, and I'm.
You got some challenges, don't you?
I got some challenges.
All right. Well, I will pray for you. I've got a boy that's in the Marines, at least for another couple months, so I understand.
Okay. And God, thank you, Pastor Doug.
God bless you, Darren. And we'll be praying for you and your answer on that question that you were able to share that. All right. Let me see now. Who would be next? Becky has been waiting. And let me see here. Line 9. Becky, you're on the air. Your question from Austin, Indiana. Is that right? South Austin,
yeah.
Indiana?
Yeah.
Listening on 3ABN. Your question?
3ABN, yeah. Okay. I am considered legally blind, and I am also, I can't walk very well, okay? I can walk, though. But the Bible tells us that we need to share our love of God and what God has done for us in our lives and everything. Now, basically, the places I go to is back and forth to the store because I have my family that takes me where I need to go to pay bills, do grocery shopping, and then to church on the weekends. And that's my limit as to getting out among people.
Right.
Okay? So my question is, what ways can I share my love and what God has done for me other than donating money to the various
charities
places Amazing Facts, 3ABN, and things like that, because I do that also.
Well, bless your heart. First of all, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul probably was afflicted with very poor eyesight. you remember reading where he said, I've got this thorn in my flesh and I've prayed about it that God would remove it. Many scholars believe that Paul had very poor vision, and that's why he never traveled alone. That's why he didn't recognize the high priest when he was being tried. And he also had other people write his letters for him, but then he'd sign his letters. And when he had that vision of Christ, he never did quite see well again. The scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see, but it wasn't a total healing. Something like when Jacob wrestled with the angel, he limped the rest of his life. And Paul was able to do amazing things in witnessing, but he always needed people to kind of help him. There are probably still things you can do in communicating with others, and it may be through the telephone. There are probably ministries. I know even at the Amazing Facts, we have some people that they spend most of the day on the phone calling and encouraging and thanking people who are on our list. And so, you know, there are probably things you can do with your gifts, because I can tell talking to you that you've got a good voice and your mind is clear.
Yeah, well, I was with the phone company for 22 years until I was forced to take disability retirement because of my vision. So I am a people person, and I do like talking. And
can you see a little bit?
Oh, I'm considered legally blind because my detailed vision is completely gone in my left eye and almost completely gone in my right eye.
You have a phone. Do you dial a phone by Braille, or you got the big numbers on there? Just have them memorized.
I have them memorized. Okay, and I have a special magnifying glass that allows me to still be able to read my Bible. Most of the time I listen to it on CD, though, because if I read too much, my eye starts bothering me really bad.
Well,
but, you know, God's good to me. I have no complaints, and I know one of these days I'll be able to see just fine, but I want to help. I want people. There's so many people out there that don't know about our God, that doesn't know that he loves them, and they're so... you know, so lost and discouraged, and I want to help these people, don't know how.
You know, Becky, just by you being positive and just by calling, you being a witness and testifying of your God. So God will bring people into your life, give you opportunity to share your faith, and by you being positive and sharing the love of Jesus, you making an impact for the kingdom of God.
Yep, that's absolutely right. And he'll help you do that and be able to keep using opportunities like just now, being able to share your faith. Well, God bless, Becky. I hope that helps you a little bit and gives you some encouragement. All right, we're going to now talk to, line six is Jim, calling from Wisham, Washington? Wisharm. How do you say that?
Yes, Wisharm.
Wisharm. Well, I don't
feel
so
bad. How you
doing,
Doug?
They need to change the name of that town. I'm
yeah,
okay. And your question?
They did once. Anyhow, I have a question on this Daniel 12:13, where it says, go your way, Daniel, you'll stand in your lot at the end of days.
Yes.
Now, lot is singular there.
Yes.
But when I go through the Apocrypha, which was in the King James Bible till 1827, we read about Mordecai's dream there in the tail end of the book of Esther.
Uh-huh.
And this Jewish holiday they call Purim, which means literally lots. Pur was Lot, and Purim where he made a place for the nations.
Right.
And what do you think about them taking that out in 1827 and people not using it anymore?
Well, I think that the Chapter 12, verse 13 of Daniel, that has not changed for a long time. You're talking about some of the apocryphal books.
This was prior to the gospel going to the Gentiles, which incidentally you did a good one on a Damascus road. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. But, you know, I've got the, let me see here. I've got the King James Version here and the Hebrew, and that word lot is singular in the original Hebrew. I've got it here in front of me.
In Daniel.
In Daniel chapter 12, 13.
Okay, but not in Mordecai and Esther, Mordecai's dream.
Yeah, but Mordecai's dream is what they call an apocryphal book. A lot of the scholars doubt the inspiration of that.
Yeah, but, you know, if you're going to put doubt And there's a lot of them that are a lot more far out than Mordecai's dream, I'll tell you that, which we take by faith.
Well, you know, one reason, let me give you a reason that some of these things are included and some aren't. You have, for instance, Jesus refers to the book of Jonah. Jesus refers to Genesis. He refers to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel many times. None of the Bible writers refer to the book of Mordecai. It seems to have appeared out of nowhere, or Mordecai's dream. And so that's why some of these books are very dubious or doubtful origin. And I don't think we should base our conclusions on Daniel from those things. I hope that helps a little bit, Jim. Okay, let me think here. Talking next to Don, who's listening in Orlando, Florida. Don, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
And your question?
Question has come up within family recently on who is Jesus Christ and essentially him being God, and how do I teach or share that with somebody that that is inquiring about
that? Well, first of all, if you look at the attributes of God, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. If you look at John chapter 1, it says, all things that were made by him, speaking of Jesus. So if God created the heaven and the earth, and the New Testament says Jesus created the heaven and the earth, then Jesus must be God. The Bible says only God can forgive sin, Mark chapter 2. And yet we know Jesus forgave sin. Jesus must be God. The Bible says only God knows the thoughts of men's hearts, which is, I think it's 2 Kings chapter, or 1 Kings chapter 9, in the dedication prayer of Solomon. And
1 Kings chapter 9?
1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 8, verse 39. Okay. I'm looking on my mental screen trying to see that now. And it says God and God only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. Well, Jesus knew what people were thinking many times. And so the Bible says there's no Savior but God. Well, Jesus is called Savior. You got some others, Pastor John?
You know, we find it in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, where the Pharisees were very upset with Jesus because he claimed titles that belong to God, claimed to be able to forgive sins.
Yeah.
And they recognized that as being a characteristic of divinity, and for that reason they wanted to stone him.
Yep. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew that he was claiming divinity there. That's what, John chapter 8? I forget.
I believe so, yeah.
Yeah, I'm winging it right here because I went through so many scriptures I lost my place. But anyway, you begin to look at the criteria of God in the Bible, and Jesus fits all those criteria. Bible, go ahead.
I read that, and I see that. Now, I'm not sure if the Pharisees there were, the one that you mentioned, they actually, you read further on, they were accusing him of being the Son of God. But setting that aside, the other verses you quoted seem to fit. But what about in Timothy where it says there's one God,
uh-huh.
one man between men and God.
One mediator
between
man
men
and God,
and
Jesus Christ.
The man, Christ Jesus.
Right.
Jesus Christ. I guess that's sort of a stumbling block.
Well, it shouldn't be. First of all, don't let the word one confuse you. God is referred to as one, but the Bible says man and woman become one when they get married. And Jesus said to the 12 apostles, you need to be one. In the Hebrew mind, one not only meant numerical value, one meant unity. And so when Paul says that there is one God, that's of course including Jesus, but one time did God become a man to bridge earth to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, the man. See, God, Jesus existed before he came to earth and took on the form of a man. And so Paul there is referring to both dimensions of Jesus, rather than saying that one is God the Father and one is God the Son. That's why we're told to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the three persons of the Godhead.
That gives me a list of verses to.
You know, I've got a book that's called The Trinity. Is it biblical? But in that book, it talks a lot more about the divinity of Christ. I'll send you that for free if you'd like it.
Yeah, and you know, I can send you a complete.
You can even read it online. If you want, just go to the Amazing Facts website. You could download it and read it right there at amazingfacts.com.
And just one more text to add to that. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here Jesus becomes one with us, but he is one with the Father.
Yeah, that's good.
Amazingfacts.com
is easy to remember, or you can even do amazingfacts.org. And then go to the free library, and you'll see there's a book on the Trinity. You can read it there, a lot of verses on the divinity of Christ.
Fantastic.
Okay?
Thank you very much for your time.
All right. Thanks a lot, Don. Okay, let me see here. We're going to talk to it's a tie between line 4 and line 7. Michelle, calling here in Sacramento. And you're on the air, Michelle, your question?
Yes. I was wondering if Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and the adulterous woman in John 8:3.
Yes.
And the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, are they all Mary Magdalene?
I believe so. Now, that's interesting you would ask me that, because I spent about 5 years writing a book on that. And
I'd like to, I've never seen, you wrote a book on that?
Yeah, it's called At Jesus' Feet, The Gospel According to Mary Magdalene. It's, matter of fact, they even carried it at Walmart.
Wow.
But I went into great detail studying. I think the woman caught in the act of adultery was the first time that Mary met Jesus. It simply calls her a woman there. But John refers to Mary as a woman in one gospel, and it's the very same story they refer to in Luke as Mary. And so sometimes they didn't want to embarrass her because she was still a member of the church when they wrote their gospels, and sometimes they referred to her in an anonymous way. But Mary of Magdala had a brother and sister that lived in Bethany, Martha and Lazarus. And that's why you never hear Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdalene ever mentioned together, but they're always at Jesus' feet. They have all the same characteristics, so we think they're the same Mary.
Yes, because in one scripture, I just had it here, but when she comes in the morning after the burial,
yes,
and it says Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary.
Yes.
Is that Mary's mother, the other Mary? I mean, Jesus' mother?
Well, there was three Marys at the cross. One was Mary, the mother of Jesus. One was Mary, I think she's the wife of Cleopas.
That's James' mom?
Yeah. And then you've got Mary Magdalene.
Okay.
So it's not clear in that other verse which one it was, but we know that Jesus' mother was at the tomb too.
All right, thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot, Michelle. All right, now we'll go to Charlotte, listening in. Charlotte listening in Charlotte. Charlotte listening in Delano, California. And
yes.
Your question on a cell phone.
Well, I have a son that's a born-again Christian man, and since his wife left him a year ago, he's continually having sexual affairs, and I'm trying to tell him that he needs to repent, and he's telling me, I don't live under the law, I live under the grace. So I would like to know what scripture will let him know what he's doing is not something that is great. I mean, I know God forgives us, and I said, son, you need to repent. He says, I repent all the time I'm doing it, Mom, but I don't live under the law.
Does he mean not under the law, meaning he's free to break it? Is it also now okay for him to kill? Here's a verse for you, if you can remember this. Romans
yes.
chapter 6, the first verse.
Okay.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul, this is the same book where he talks about not being under the law. And so when we're saved from the curse or the penalty of the law, that doesn't then give us the right to break it, or we're back under the penalty again.
Amen.
But a lot of verses here in Romans. You could even look at Romans chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul says it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Amen. good.
No, I gave that wrong verse to you. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 13.
Okay.
Romans 2, 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Amen. That's perfect.
So there's a lot of verses. He's basically lying to himself, and he knows that it's a sin. And, you know, at least if he'll admit it and repent and turn away, but just to say a little prayer after you commit sin so you'll feel your conscience won't feel so bad, that's not real repentance.
Yes. And I've been living with my son since June, and when a woman comes over and spends the night, it's happened two times, I sleep in my car. I can't bear to go back there anymore.
Charlotte, is that your house?
No, it's my son's.
Oh, I was going to say, well, there's nothing you can do about that. But if he's in your house, then you don't need to tolerate that.
Right. But like he said, he's the man of the house.
Nothing you can do about that. But you might be doing the right thing by just protesting and saying, look, you know, if you're going to live in adultery, I don't want to be in the house. I'm your mom.
And amen.
He ought to respect you.
Amen.
All right. Thanks. Well, hey, hope that helps a little bit.
It absolutely did. God bless you.
God bless. Thanks, Charlotte. All right, Pastor John, let's see if we can. I got 2 minutes. Juanita's calling from KOKS and listening from. Oh, no, I hate doing that to people. Juanita, I'm sorry I didn't get your question. Will you forgive me? Listening friends, I apologize. Hey, you know, I meant to say we've got 3 new stations we want to welcome, and we never did. We've got WNBY 1450 AM in Newberry, Michigan. We've got KWOL 103.7 FM in Arroyo Grande, California, and WBLN 104.9 FM in Glen Falls, New York. And I want to welcome all these new stations to the Bible Answers Live family. Keep in mind, friends, this is a listener-supported station. And if we've been your friend, we appreciate your being our friend. We'd love to hear from you. And if you'd like to do something to keep us going, then just drop us a line. You can also even make a donation online. It's simpleamazingfacts.com, and there'll be a place to do that. Take advantage of the broad resources we have there. God bless. Until next week.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more answers to Bible questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You know the story, the beating, the cross, the nails, the thorns, the innocent one condemned and brutally murdered. But do you know what else Jesus experienced during the crucifixion, which caused him so much suffering that at times he nearly forgot his physical pain? Amazing Facts' latest release, The Passion of Love, Revealed at Calvary, will awaken your understanding of what Jesus truly suffered in his final hours, including the heart-wrenching separation from his heavenly Father. Kneel with him in the Garden of Gethsemane as the terrible weight of sin presses upon him and brings him to the point of sweating blood. Understand why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Call today. Order this powerful book, The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary, available now from Amazing Facts. Call now 800-835-6747 or order online at amazingfacts.org. The Passion of Love Revealed at Calvary will fill you with a deep gratitude for what Jesus really went through for you. Order now for our special price, just $2.99, which includes shipping and handling. Call now 800-835-6747.